Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This church, as we have, I've said it several times and it bears repeating, is a church with, they're Christians, but they're very, very carnal. Christians gone wild, if you would. They're steeped in all kinds of carnality, caught up in all kinds of sensuality, perversity, mixed up about marriage, mixed up about gifts and how they're used, and just, you know, kind of self-centered, self-focused, and they're a mess. And Paul's been writing to this church and straightening things out. And tonight we move into chapter 15, which Paul is going to do something here that, well, the intention is motivation. Because you see, the Epicureans in the city there, the influence in Corinth of the Epicureans, their philosophy, of course, was eat, drink, and be merry. You know, and listen, we're going to die, and the spirit may go up in the sky somewhere. We don't know where it goes, off into the yonder. And there was that kind of sense that there was some kind of, you know, existence after, maybe reincarnation, maybe, hey, much like today. You know, hey, man, have a good time. And no matter what you do, no matter where you go, if you just believe in some spiritual force and try as hard as you can to be a good person, it's all good. And Paul here takes this church now, after straightening out how to use the gifts and recognizing it needs to be done decently and in order, because God is a God of order. He says, and guys, don't forget where you're going. You see, the thing that motivates you to live a life that is holy, listen, if you think you die and just go into the ground like an animal, then why not live like a hog and die like a dog? Who cares, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, man. Who cares, man? Just go for all the gusto you can. That's an old beer commercial that probably many of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But I mean, just go for it, man. Just, well, hey, there's not going to be a day of accounting. There's not going to be a day of reckoning. There's nothing after this life, man. Don't let anybody tell you that. And that's what was going on in this church. There's nothing after. Just have a good time, man. Paul here reminds this church of something very important in light of the fact that they are living lives and had been living lives and caught up in practices that were displeasing to God, and the priorities all goofed up in their lives. He's saying, hey guys, guess what? There's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. And he is going to, in this chapter, lay out the facts of a resurrection. He's going to remind them of six important facts in regard to the resurrection. In other words, there's life after death. There is judgment. There is an accounting day coming. And basically, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. Because he says to them, six things here. Number one, Christ rose from the dead in verses 1 through 11. He tells them why the resurrection of Christ is important in verses 12 through 19. He tells us the order of the resurrection. In other words, how it will happen in verses 20 through 28. And what that implies, how that should impact them morally in verses 29 through 34. And he talks about a bodily resurrection of the dead in verses 35 through 50. And the resurrection, or if you would, the translation of the living in verses 51 through 58. Now, I don't think we'll make it through the whole chapter tonight, but that kind of gives you kind of an overview, So now let's kind of dig in here and listen to what Paul says to this church. He says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." It was Job that wrote, "If a man dies, will he live again?" That, of course, is the question of questions, isn't it? What is going to happen after we die? Is there life after death? You see, Paul is telling us very clearly. There's no ambiguity in any way. He wants us to understand completely. When it comes to life after death, absolutely. No question. And he says, in fact, the gospel, the good news, is that not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins. Hey, a lot of men have died. But the fact of the matter is Jesus is different. Why? Because he rose again. And that is what he is declaring. Hey, I'm telling you, this is the gospel I'm preaching to you, and you received it. Remember when I preached this gospel and I talked about the resurrection and the cross and how when I came to Corinth here and I began to teach the word, you responded. You remember that and how you came to Christ and how you started living for Christ and how your lives were changed and how it saved you? Guess what? Still true. Hang on to it. Hold fast the word that I preached, unless you believed in vain. You see, he's telling them, you are evidence of the power of the gospel that includes, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul preached to them. And he's telling them, you've got a solid promise, a solid foundation, the life, the fact that this church even exists here, he says, is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The fact that this church exists here tonight, that you're all here, not this building, but that you're all here as a body of believers is evidence because, as I've said many times, probably before you were a Christian, you never thought, you know what, one day I'm going to grow up and you know what, it's going to be fun to gather and sit and listen to the Bible be taught and sing worship songs. How many of you like thought at like a young age, you know, that was going to be like the where you were going to end up? No, but you're here tonight. Why? Because guess what? God has done a work in your heart. He's changed your life. The gospel was preached. You responded. And the fact that you responded and you're here tonight is evidence of the power of God to change people's lives. It was Paul who wrote in Romans 1 verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Man, that's why we're here. That's what we're all about. Jesus didn't just die. He rose. Listen, the Muslims, Muhammad died on June 8th, 632, at the age of 61 in Medina. His tomb is visited by tens of thousands of people each year. But what are they going to see? They come to mourn his death and not his resurrection. You see, we as Christians don't go visit, if you happen to go to Israel, people don't go there as believers to visit a tomb that is occupied. We go visit a tomb that is empty. Proof, assurance that we have new life because Jesus conquered death. He conquered death. We have new life. We have the forgiveness of sins. You see, the resurrection is a promise that one day we will rise as well. And that's what sets Christianity apart, man. We're not worshiping some dead teacher, some dead religious leader who was a good person and tried to do good things and had good morals and is dead. We worship one who rose from the dead. And that's why Paul says, hey, we're saved. We hang on to that hope. We hold on to that hope. We continue to believe what God's word says. And are we crazy if we believe that? And listen, hey, it doesn't depend on us to save us. That's the great thing. Hey, God works on your heart, you respond and give your life to Him, and you get saved, and guess what? God keeps you. It's all His thing, man. He's the one. You are kept by the power of God. Noah's Ark, a great picture of our salvation. God called Noah to come into the ark. God called you to come to Christ. God closed the door of the ark once Noah was inside. You ever think about that? I mean, who did close the door? I mean, it was a big ramp that all the animals went up on, and then how'd the door get closed? God closed the door. God seals us into His family. After we believe, you see, and then He seals us. We have that down payment, Ephesians says, of the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring. There's a work of God's Spirit. You see, before you were a Christian, guess what? You weren't really that interested. You weren't really that aware of your sin. But once you come to Christ, suddenly you're aware. Suddenly the reason for your life changes. What is that? What is it that you even want to study the Bible? What is it that you even want to, hang out with Christians? What is it that even causes you to feel bad when you blow it, when you do something wrong? And listen, compared to the world standards, the world will tell us sometimes, oh, it's not that big of a deal, really. You know what? You didn't do anything. No, I know I blew it, man. My attitude stunk. Oh, but will you forgive me? Of course. I mean, you didn't do anything, but you're feeling horrible. Why? Because you knew you blew it. Why? Because you're sin sensitive. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in your hearts. And you see, He begins to convict you and show you things as you open the Word. That's the down payment of the Holy Spirit. That's evidence that you're saved. I want you to note something about Noah here as it applies to a picture of our salvation. Once Noah was in the boat, listen, God didn't put pegs on the outside of the boat. And when the seas rose, say, okay, Noah, man, it's going to be a tough go here. It's going to be quite a few days. You're going to have to hold on tight, man, to make it through to the other side. But if you hold on long enough and tight enough and really work hard, man, sweat it out and grab onto those pegs on the outside, man, and just get a good foothold. If you work really hard, you'll make it through the 40 days and the 40 nights of flooding. No, there was none of that. God put him in the boat, and guess what? He sealed it up, and guess what? Noah was right there tight in the boat. Hey, the picture, he who has begun a good work in you, guess what? It is also he who will finish it. Here's the deal. I suggest highly that you cooperate. The story of Jonah should be enough to convince you don't want to go that way. You can if you want. But man, your attitude gets sticky. And everybody can tell, usually. Oh, there goes Jonah. Whining, complaining, got a stinky attitude, upset with everybody, and there's a storm all around him. Sort of like Linus and Peanuts with the dust cloud around them. That's Jonah. Any Jonahs in here tonight? Repent. Because God's going to finish it, man. You're going to be in trouble. And it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better if you're in rebellion to him right now. And you're his child. It is not going to get better. And you can go ahead and throw the tantrum if you want. You can go ahead and get upset if you want. And you can do your little thing. But you're going to lose. And you better thank God for that. You're going to lose. You can't win. Because he loves you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Hey, you were saved by this gospel. And man, just hold on to the word. Just trust by faith. What I've shared with you about the work of God, it's faith, man, that makes us right. That's what he's saying there in Romans. It's the good news that saves you. If you believe it, if you hang on to that. Don't, you know, sometimes as believers, we start out like that and oh man, we're saved, man. Oh, I felt so great when the Lord lifted that weight off my shoulder and man, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Oh, I love you. I want to know you more. And then something happens down the road where you think, well, I got to work hard now. And if I really work harder and do more stuff for God, then you know what? He's going to love me more and forgive me more. No. What are you doing? Listen, God is not ever going to love you any more than he does now. How do I know that? Well, he loved you enough to send his son before you even knew him to the cross for you. You don't have to earn his love, man. Good news. That's the good news. All you have to do is just respond to it. Just respond. Just open your heart. Just allow him to just love on you and listen to him, because in his love, you see, he's given you his word to protect you and to guide you, to steer you away from stuff that will destroy you and devastate you and bring all kinds of problems. You see, he's never going to love you anymore. He already loves you. And so he writes here to these people. He says, for I delivered in verse 3 to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, that's the good news. His resurrection from the dead. You see, it is a verification, if you would. It bears witness and testimony to the fact that, guess what? What he told the Pharisees, what he told the men, or the Pharisees listening on, really the men, the friends of the men, you remember, they tore off the roof because of the crowd and they let their lame friend down to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said to him, hey, they said, please heal him. And he goes, your sins are forgiven. That was healing, man. That, hey, your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven no matter what happens in this life, no matter how lousy it is. Guess what? Good news, man. You're on your way to heaven. The Pharisees go, who has the power to forgive sins but God? He says, okay, well, how about this? Which is hard, to say your sins are forgiven or to see this guy get up and walk? Well, the obvious, of course, I mean, anybody can say forgive sins. It doesn't prove you're God. Okay, let me show you this. And the guy got up and split. Now, about that time, they should have gone, oh, I guess this is God. Gee. And hey, if that wasn't enough, listen, when he rose from the dead, what happened when he rose from the dead, when he said on the cross and hung there and bled there and died there, and he said, it is finished. What was finished? The sacrifice for all your sins, past, present, and future, are done. It's done. It is finished. It is done there. There's nothing you can do, again, to get you to love God, or to get God to love you anymore. It's all done. There's nothing you can do to earn anything from God. All you can do is respond. And see, when he died there and said it's finished, they might have said, well, yeah, it's finished. You mean he's finished? What's he mean? You're the Son of God. Get down off that cross. Well, he did one better. He went into the tomb and then he got out of the tomb. He rose from the dead. What's that mean? That means to you and me, that's testimony, that's evidence, that's witness that guess what? What he said by way of forgiving your sins, guess what? It's accomplished. The Father received the sacrifice that all those lambs without spot and that were sacrificed prior to his coming, a picture of the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist says, that takes away the sin of the world. You see, it was all fulfilled in him. It was all finished in him. That's why the resurrection is so important. Christ died for our sins. And this isn't a mystery, guys. This isn't something that nobody knew about or that wasn't spoken about. This is the good news. This is not an act of man or a religion of man. This is not Scientology with Ron L. Hubbard and the boys. A man-made religion that can really do nothing for you. You work your way clear, chanting and all kinds of weird practices. But you know what, man? That's a man's religion born out of the heart of man. Work hard enough, do enough good deeds, chant loud enough, long enough. Give us your money, your time, your energy. And what's at the end of it all? I mean, you die. And where do you go from there? You see, what's it all accomplished? You see, this gospel wasn't born out of the heart of man. Paul tells us this gospel didn't originate from his own heart. It didn't come from his own mind. This whole message, the whole idea from Bethlehem to the cross, you know what, and the resurrection. You think some guys like sat around and go, hey, let's like make up a religion, okay? Now, here's the deal. We're going to have him born like in a really humble stable. That would be a good idea. That should be pretty popular. And then we'll have him grow up and then he'll do all kinds of miracles. This is all just a story we're making up. I mean, are you crazy? I mean, that's not the way man makes it. It wouldn't have more to do with us and men. We got to work, and man, we got to try and earn it, man. We got to try and get it together. We got to try and keep it together. This is not a man's message. This is not a message that a bunch of men sat around and dreamed up. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, what did Paul receive and then give to the people there in Corinth? What did he receive? What did he give to them? He gave to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. He's telling them that Jesus hung on that cross and reminding us over and over that Jesus hung on the cross and the sins of the world were placed on him. And listen, that wasn't something that was an accident. He wasn't a helpless victim when he was hung on that cross, a well-intended teacher. Because listen, he's saying it was all spoken of in Scripture. Exactly what would happen to him. In the Old Testament, he died according to the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, it says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, he describes man, hey, here's how we are. We're sheep, man, just following whatever the popular happening hep culture and, you know, ideas and intellect that man contrives. We're following that stuff around for our own pleasure, to do our own thing. That's what we are. We're sheep, man. Just, we think we're together, but we're really just playing follow the leader. And he says, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he was buried in the tomb. Isaiah 53:9 tells us, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He was considered wicked and buried in a tomb just like anyone. And the guy, this tomb he was in, it says, and with the rich at his death. Wow. We know that he was taken by a rich man and put in his tomb. I mean, amazing prophecy here, fulfilled to the T. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And nothing, in other words, he had done nothing wrong, and yet he was put to death like a criminal with the wicked, treated like a wicked. A rich man took him down and put him in his tomb. And guess what? He was completely innocent. Isn't that what Pilate said? This man has done nothing worthy of death. Pilate, a judge who had heard many cases, a governor, set in judgment. And he himself, after hearing accusation after accusation come his way from the various false witnesses that came up, recognized, this is all contrived, man. I find no fault in him at all. Hey, Isaiah 53:9, just like the Bible said it would be. The picture, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12 and verse 39, it says, an evil and adulterous, Jesus speaking, generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as Jonah was dealt with by God for his rebellion, guess what? Jesus was treated like a rebel, like a sinner. The sinless Son of God, he took our place. Fulfilling Jonah, a picture, you see. That type of what Christ would do. And 3 days there in the belly of the well, and then rising on the third day. Peter, as we have read else on Sunday in Acts chapter 2 there in verse 25, he quotes Psalm 16 concerning Jesus. And again, according to the scriptures, Jesus died. All this stuff should not have been newsflash for anybody who reads their Bible. But many of them missed it. Peter said, hey, for David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me to know the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, he says, let me speak freely. This is Peter talking there in Acts. Freely to you of the patriarch David. Listen, this wasn't talking about him. He wrote it. But this was talking about somebody else. Why is that? Because the patriarch David is both dead and buried and in his tomb and with us this day. So when we read, you will not leave your soul in hell or your Holy One to see corruption, guess what? He wasn't talking about himself. That's what Pete's saying. Hey, there in Psalm 116, what it's all about, it's talking about this very Jesus whom you crucified. You see, he didn't leave him. He rose again from the dead. And again, he's reminding us of the resurrection. The Old Testament is filled with illustrations. Of course, Isaac being taken up, the only son, and sacrificed there, and God providing himself an animal to be sacrificed in his place. Jesus sacrificed in our place, paying the price for our sin, the only Son of God. And there's many more. Psalm 22, how he would die. You see, Paul is saying, listen, man, this stuff is stuff that these Pharisees read, that you know what? Paul, being a Pharisee of himself, saying, hey, I know this stuff, man. I missed it. But it's not a mystery. It shouldn't have been a mystery to any of us. That's why, folks, you know what? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. You read your newspaper? You tune in, listen to the news? You recognize if you read your Bible in one hand and have your newspaper in the other hand, guess what? You recognize these are great days. You're going, huh? These are great days, man. Because it's exactly like Jesus said it would be in the last days. We're living in exciting, exciting, thrilling times, so amazing to me to watch what I've been saying for years. All set up, man. What the Word of God has told us. One world economy. We got to do it, man. We got to do it. We got to pull the trigger. The whole, it's not just this country that's in an economic mess. Do you know that? The whole world's in an economic mess. Like I said, I think they're going to try and move along here and solve it. But you know what? The ultimate solution is we've got to quit the exchange rates and all the different currency. We need to like end that all, and we need to come out with one currency that's good to everybody. So it's worth as much here as it is there. And you know what? There's not all this debt that we were all dealing with the same kind of money. I mean, that's what they did in the European Union. We all need to go to the euro. We need to quit having all these different monies. We'll be a stronger economy if we all go to one kind of money. You know what? The whole thing is beginning to shape up. Just like the Bible says it would be. One world economy. One world religion. Hey, look at all the money that's being spent because people can't get along religiously. Terrorists and people doing wacky things like drinking the punch and Halibop, waiting for the comet and committing suicide. And I mean, straight, we need a religion where we can all get along. You know what? Read Revelation 13. There's a guy coming along. He's going to be a liar and a deceiver. But he's going to come up with a solution to this Middle East problem we've got as well. You see, it's all coming together. These are exciting days. These are days of opportunity. These are thrilling days for us to live in. Even though they're difficult for many financially and we're struggling to some degree. Listen, man, it's just like God said it would be. And listen, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. He promised he'd take care of us. He died and he rose again to show he's got the power to do so. So you don't have to worry about it. But he rose from the dead and he was seen by Cephas in verse 5. That's Peter. Another name for Peter. Then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. What's Paul doing here? He's saying, hey, listen, you guys know that this is no kind of hallucination, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not some kind of a mystical apparition that went on here. Jesus, when he rose, remember Pete saw him? You know, Peter, he made a special appearance because Pete had been so flaky. And the Lord called him out because he wanted him to know that even though he had flaked out initially, God wasn't done with him. He had a job for him to do. You see, he recommissioned him. Remember how he met with Peter privately? Because Peter was feeling so bad. Because he had blown it so radically. Remember? And listen, remember, 500 people you know have seen Jesus all at once. And most of them, Paul is saying, hey, they're still alive. You guys are hanging out with them. You know, everybody said the same thing. And some have died. Some have fallen asleep. And then you remember James. He was seen by James. James's own brother. You know, they didn't believe his brothers initially until Jesus rose from the dead. And then they believed. Listen, man, if this was all a hallucination, all a made-up story, James, a brother of Jesus, certainly wouldn't have bought into this story. Hey, everybody knows. Everybody knows. There is proof positive here. There are witnesses. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. That's why, guess what? At every wedding that I do, guess how many witnesses you have to sign the marriage document? Two. I wonder where we got that. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. So you've got the witnesses. Paul is just parading his witnesses before us here. Testimony that Jesus rose again from the dead. Paul said, you guys know this. You can check it out when it comes to the resurrection. You can verify this by no small number of witnesses. C.H. Spurgeon said of this, I suppose, brethren, that we may have persons arise who will doubt whether there was ever such a man as Julius Caesar, a Napoleon Bonaparte. And when they do, when all reliable history is flung to the winds, then, but not till then, may they begin to question whether Jesus rose from the dead. For this historical fact is attested by more witnesses than almost any other fact that stands on the record of history, whether sacred or profane. It's true. There's no lack of evidence. There's no lack of witnesses. There's no lack of testimony. The same Lord that changed James into a believer by resurrection testimony and seeing God's power changes us today. And he goes in verse 8, Last of all, he was seen by me, Paul speaking of himself also, as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Paul was an apostle, but not numbered with the 12. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was born in God's time. And here is an issue Paul shares with us that grieved his heart, that caused him to work even harder. That's why we have so many letters written by Paul. That's why we see this guy, just, man, he was a go-for-it kind of a guy. Once he started, man, once he was saved, he never stopped, man. He went anywhere and everywhere. He'd stand before anybody and everybody, and he'd preach the gospel. He wouldn't back down. Why? We see his heart here. Because I tell you what, he says, man, I persecuted the church, man. I was killing Christians right and left before God got a hold of my life, before I ran into the resurrected Christ, man. I was out there and I was dead set on destroying the church. But then I met the resurrected Savior. And you know what? I realized, man, and I love it. I love it because here's the picture, guys. With the same zeal that he went out to destroy the church, with the same extent and even greater that he was an enemy of God, he became an ambassador. Now, let me put this in context. Some of you used to party hardy. Used to spend a lot of time. Used to spend a lot of money. And listen, if they told you, hey, there's a party, Big Bear tonight. It's Friday night, man. You didn't say, it's too far to drive. No, no. You know what? You went to that party, didn't you? You didn't care how far it was to drive, really. And you didn't check to see how crowded it'd be before you got. Is it going to be crowded? How long is it going to go? Man, you know what? Some of you were sold out to the party, to the drugs, to the alcohol, you see, to the scene. You were sold out. You drive anywhere. And you know what? Proof is out there. You just take any Friday, and you cruise out to the 15, headed to Vegas. Those people complain, oh, I got to go all the way to Vegas, man, to gamble. See the nudie cutie shows. Gotta go all the way. Gotta drive all the way. 3 hours. Oh, man. They're not doing that, are they? They're like happily in their cars. Hey, man, we're going to Vegas. Yeah. They don't have a bad attitude. You know what? And crowds. On the weekends, crowds. But they do it, don't they? They drive all the way there, man. They party. They lack sleep, but they still go for it. And then they come back, you know, driving all the way back. 6 hours total. How much gas? Oh, I don't know, man. Depends on how big the RV and the trailer is behind it. But you don't hear them whining and complaining about that. If people, when they get saved, would give to God and go for it when it comes to sharing the Lord and serving the Lord the way that many of them partied before the Lord. Wow. We could turn this desert upside down in a short order. Paul says, hey, with the same zeal that I was out destroying the church, guess what, man? I'm out preaching the gospel with the same passion, with the same willingness, no matter what cost, no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the pain and the struggle and how people look at me or treat me. You know what, man? I'm preaching the gospel. And you know what? He did it happily. He did it happily. Because he was saved, you see. Paul said in Galatians 1:13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. The Amplified Bible reads like this. You have heard of my earlier career and former manner of life in the Jewish religion, Judaism, how I persecuted and abused the church of God furiously and extensively and with fanatical zeal did my best to make havoc of it and destroy it. Please understand that this did not paralyze Paul because he did this. It motivated him. And that's why he could say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm stretching out, man. I'm doing everything I can. I'm extending every part of my being. Man, to get the gospel out. to be all that God's called me to be, to serve Him to the fullest of my ability in every way, in any way that He would allow me. By God's grace, he was saved. And by God's grace, he was changed. And so ought we to be if we understand what God has done. You see, yes, it's not works that save us, but listen, if we're saved, man, we're going to be willing. That's what love does. That's what love does, man. I've sons. I watch it when they fall in love with a girl. And stuff I couldn't get them to do. Stuff I'd have that mom had to nag them to do. And then when they finally did it, they were complaining while they were doing it. When they fall in love with a girl, they're doing stuff happily and joyfully. And I'm looking and I'm going, that ain't the same. What'd you do with my son? Because of the love. You see, that's it. You're not doing it to get love. You're doing it because you're so loved by God. And you just want to respond. That's what Paul's laying out here. So he goes on here and he begins now to, he says, now if Christ is preached in verse 12, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see the Epicurean's philosophy. Hey, man, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And there's nothing, no life after this. There's no resurrection. He's saying, okay, so some of you are saying, how do you, some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. So what do you guys, I mean, if Christ isn't risen, then there's a problem with this, because in verse 14 he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, or if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's pretty straightforward, man. He's saying essentially, listen, if this resurrection stuff isn't reality, if it's not true, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what I've been saying, Paul is saying, and what the apostles have been preaching was empty. And there is nothing to it. And if what we said, there is no resurrection from the dead, then we're all liars, you see. Not only are we not good preachers, we're liars. We're liars. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is empty and we're still lost in our sins. You see, do you see how important Paul's saying that the resurrection is? You see, if death had power over Jesus, if Jesus was defeated by death, then Jesus is not God. And if he's not God, then he can't pay the penalty for our sins. And thus, we're going to have to pay for our own with an eternity in hell. Paul continues on and says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then those that have died in Christ have perished and there is no hope. And basically, life is over. And if we have placed our hope in an empty faith and a dead Jesus, then we are still in our sins and we are the biggest fools around. And what a waste of time what I'm doing is. That's the case. And we are the most pathetic people around. What do you think of that? You're going, man, that sounds bad. It is bad. If that was the case. but I can't leave it here. But I got to stop, but I can't leave it here. I got to at least go to the next verse. Because we're dead in our sins and on our way to hell for all eternity. And we're nuts and loony. Paul is just trying to prove his point by showing how ridiculous. Because their lives had been changed. He said, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Spurgeon said, the fact is that the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the blessings from regeneration onward to our eternal glory and binds them together. You see, the deity of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. He has declared him, we read in Romans 1:4, speaking of Jesus, he's declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. The sovereignty of Jesus, not only the deity, but the sovereignty that Jesus has the authority and that he has absolute control. It rests on the resurrection because in Romans 14 and verse 9 it says, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. His sovereignty depends on his resurrection. Our justification depends on his resurrection. It says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered, speaking of Jesus, up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Our regeneration depends on the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. And our ultimate bodily resurrection, which is a promise of God, rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God's promise. He did rise. We're not hopeless. Our faith isn't empty. The tomb is. The testimony of the witnesses, the testimony of your walk, your life, the change that God has made is evidence. The church marches on. Why? Because the power of God's Spirit is still at work in the heart of God's people. And we see his plan being fulfilled. And our hope is in Christ. Not in anybody else, as I shared Sunday. It's not in your husband. It's not in your wife. It's not in your kids. It's not in the president or the senators or the politicians or the Tea Party or anybody else. Your hope is in Christ and in him alone. And so next week we'll pick it up there and we'll see how we are resurrected. Because, you know, the resurrection's coming and Paul's going to explain how that is and the order of it so that we understand how it works and what it's all about. And so we're going to take a look at that. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray.